word of the Lord says to the people, "And therefore, when you do these things, be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I am holy." And so we're called to holiness. There are several things about holiness about which I have an opinion. Holiness, and the call to holiness is not a call to church. The call to holiness is not a call to singing in the choir or sitting in a pew. It's not a call to being nice or the stereotypical Christian. Not a call to being weak and soft-spoken. It's more than a call to worship. It's more than a call to fellowship with the brethren. The call to holiness is a call to the very presence of God Himself and to His purpose for us. It's a call to hard decisions, to frequent sacrifice, to perhaps less comfort and less leisure, but to great satisfaction in having done well. Holiness and the call to holiness are a call to dark and lonely days sometimes when you're all alone and there's no one watching and it's just you and your commitment to the Lord and your awareness of His presence, and you're all on your own, and the enemy rises up out of the trenches in the mist and smoke before you, and the charge is on, and in that moment you get a choice, and you do. You choose to stand. And when the battle's over, and you're bloody and bruised but still standing, thank you, God, and you go back to your place of rest, nobody knew, just you and the Lord. And somehow, in those intimate moments with Him, in the warmth of His presence and His love and His acceptance and His approval, it's absolutely enough for Him to say, "Well done, friend." The call to holiness is larger than just getting a few things right. The call to holiness is to the very presence of God Himself and to walking with Him. Now, having offered my opinion, let's offer ourselves to the Lord and give Him a chance and pray. Father, we ask for Your revelation for our hearts. We want to be whatever it is that You desire of it. If, Lord, You have a place for us that this isn't and You need us to go there, we'll go. If You have work for us that we're not doing, we'll go do it. We want with all of our hearts just to do what pleases You, just to walk with You first and foremost, because we recognize that all of the good things that happen in this world come by Your grace, by Your purpose, by Your hand, and frequently through Your people, and we'd like very much to be useful to You that way. So open our understanding and help us to see, in the call to holiness, how do we do whatever it is we need to do? How might we receive and be released? And we'll take Your standard, and that will be sufficient for us. And we'll keep coming back to You to broaden our understanding, because we're small sometimes. Bless us, Lord, in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We opened the issue of holiness a while back and perhaps ended with the question in some of your minds, if you were holy, what would it look like? And that's an honest question. If I were holy, what would it look like? And we're going to, I think, begin to answer that question for you, and it's cheerful news. But let's begin with a real quick review. Short, we asked last week, what's the definition of holy? And so you gave me some words. Anybody remember what the definition of holy is? Give me one word. I'm sorry? pure, perfect, complete, blameless. I like that one myself. Okay. Perfect. All of those things. Pure, perfect, complete, blameless. Anybody qualify? Okay. God. Yeah. For starters, the only one who's absolutely all of those things himself is God himself. In fact, we don't even have a good definition of holy without God himself. So we say if God is holy, God is pure, God is absolutely right in everything that he does. God's blameless. There's no wrong motive in him. There's nothing wrong in his actions. Everything that he does is good and right and just and pure and wonderful and extraordinarily right in every way. And then he says we have holy places, like the place where Moses went, or like the temple, because it was holy. And when Moses went and God says, take your shoes off because the ground is holy ground. Was the ground holy itself? Well, the place was holy. How come? Because God was there. It was holy by association with God himself. And that's such a wonderful thought. And then we have not holy places, but holy things. And everything that comes to the altar must be holy. And the robes that Aaron wears has to be holy. And the things that are done in preparation for ministry and the priesthood, those were all things that had to be done in a holy manner. And the sacrifices that the families would bring had to be the best. And they were holy. And the firstborn was holy. Why? Because they were going to be given to God. It was his stuff. And that, by association with him, becomes holy. These are the things that belong to God. Holiness is always defined by God himself. And things are made holy by association with him. And then he says to you and me, he says, be holy because I'm holy. And Peter is quoting Moses in that one. And Jesus says in the Gospels, be perfect. And they're quoting the Old Testament, where God spoke in Leviticus in three different places, says, be holy for I'm holy. And holiness originates in God, right? We're real clear on that. There's not going to be any holiness springing up unbidden out of you. You ever look for it? It is unequivocally not going to spring up out of the natural man. Because the natural man is a slave to sin, shackled, blind, lives in darkness, can't see, can't walk, can't make any good sense out of life because he's a slave to sin. And whatever he might know is law. Why was the temple holy? Because it's God's house. Where's the temple now? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? I'm sorry? Okay, that's the general answer. When did it happen for you personally? When you got saved. Oh. So holiness was exclusively in God. And in those things associated with God. And in those things given to God. And then God came to be with man, first in Christ, and then in salvation by his Holy Spirit. The temple is now us. So the first beginning of holiness is actually visible in your life, in the presence of God dwelling in you. Okay. Does that help a little? Let's say it a little differently. You are now, as Moses approaches, and the place is holy, you're now that small tree that is aflame with the presence of God. You are the burning bush. You are the one in whom the very presence of God burns and illuminates the world. It's you. And we're going to come back to it, but the scripture says you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The light that burns in you is the light of the world. What an interesting thought. we were struggling with, could I ever be holy? And when I look at it, I don't know if I understand. It's because we didn't understand. The beginning of holiness is the presence of God Himself. And the work of holiness has begun on the day you invite Jesus Christ into your life. Is there scripture that says something about he who begins a good work? Faithful, is that how it ends? Do you guys, how does it end? He's faithful. He'll finish it. Did he begin something in you? Yeah. How old were you? 23? 16? 5 years old? Yeah, you and me both. I barely remember 5. 8? Anybody saved really late in life? How old? 27. Boy, that's really old. Oh, good. Hallelujah. The day of salvation comes. And the glory of God descends from heaven. Do you remember, for those of you who have been a Christian a long time and you forget, remember, there you are with somehow bowed head and perhaps somebody's telling you what to say or something. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins and I ask you to be Lord of my life. And somewhere in the moments, he actually did something. It's not what you said. It's what he did. The presence of the Lord descends on us. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. Christ himself and the Father take up residence in us. We were a mess. We were the gym that hadn't been cleaned in a long time. You know, we weren't the temple yet. We were the basement where everything got thrown. Or worse yet, the attic where's my wife? The attic where her parents lived, where everything had been being put for 50 years. We were a mess. And the Spirit of God descends upon us and the light comes on and he's taken up residence in us. And suddenly, everything's the same, but everything's changed. And we look at the world through different eyes. The question is, if I were holy, what would it look like? Well, now that's an interesting question. Isaiah chapter 6, by the way. Isaiah, in the throne room. He's there. Brandon and I were laughing about it. He says, like a little boy running into his daddy's business meeting, discovers he's on a white carpet and his tennis shoes are pretty muddy. He's way out of place. He does not fit. Nothing there is his. It's all God, and it's all adult stuff, and I am way out of my league. And he sees himself as he really is, and he sees a holy God and his holy angels in the throne room, and he's undone. I am in the wrong place. I am the wrong guy. I come from wrong people. And the angel comes to him, brings a coal, touches his mouth, and he says, "Your sin is forgiven. Your iniquity is removed." And he's transformed. And the very next thing that happens is what? He hears God say, yeah, who can we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Now that's an interesting illustration because Romans chapter 7 to chapter 8 is kind of like that. Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? We're all familiar with that. Unholy, unclean, messed up guy that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? That's the law stuff. I'm an unclean person from an unclean people. I've got an unclean past. I've got unclean stuff in me. Who's going to deliver me from this? And Romans chapter 8 says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the point of it is, what we couldn't accomplish and what the law didn't accomplish because it was weak, Christ accomplished. He gave his own life that the law might be fulfilled, that we might be set free from the law of sin and death, that we now get to go walk with him, that we get to walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, remembering what happened when you were saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God, by God the Father, by Christ himself. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're curious. Do I understand holiness yet? Is there any evidence? Well, yeah, there is. What happens in the life of a young believer, by the way? This is entertaining stuff. Brand new believer, what happens? Upheaval? Is that Dave? Isn't that the truth? Specifically, you're a different person. Yeah, well, that's the young ones. What drops off right away? I'm sorry? Yeah. You ever see a sailor get saved? It's a rare thing. The language changes pretty quickly. That's usually one of the early signs, not that he's holy, but that holiness is born in him and it's starting to move things around. It's starting to bubble stuff up to the surface. And he looks at that and he says, that's not what I want. It's not a great battle on his part to quit saying those kinds of things. It's just he was changed. Holiness was planted in him. And it begins to fill up the place with those things which are God. And there's less and less of a place for those things which don't quite fit. And he looks at that stuff and he says, that's not me anymore. I'm not sure why it ever was, but it's not anymore. Marital fidelity becomes a requirement of the individual's heart. What else happens when they get saved? What kind of stuff? Substance abuse? Yeah, that stuff turns into a battle sometimes, but as often as not, it's gone. The wickedness that we're familiar with. Moral purity becomes a priority. Honesty becomes an absolute. They become less and less willing to steal from their employer by being bums and slackers. I recall I went to Puerto Rico when I was in the Navy in 1968, something like that. I went down there for a couple of years. There were 50 people in my division over those 2 years whose names I knew intimately, and I remember four of them. The ones I remember were the two dirtballs and the two Christians. The two dirtballs were extraordinarily wicked, and I remember them because they were creatively wicked. They were creatively profane. They were recreationally immoral. They were dishonest. They were drunkards, and they were carousers. And I had to get one of them out of jail one time. In every way, they were memorable as wicked men. Then there were 46 of us in the middle whom I don't remember at all, but there were two that I do remember. One of them's name was Mitch something or other, and he was a really nice guy, and he was a Christian, and he didn't go anywhere with us and didn't do anything with us. He was pretty clean cut, and he had a life of his own, and he pretty well ignored us. The other guy, and he was went to church a lot, and that's fine. Personally, I'm glad he did. It delivered him from us. That was the right choice for him. The other guy was, his name was Jed something or other, Danner, I think, and he was a young fellow, showed up just toward the end of my last year there. Young third class, super clean cut guy, had a wife back home, and his language was clean, his behavior was clean, his thought life was clean, and he was normal. He was a nice guy. He was a Christian fella. He's a little naive. His wife made him a pair of boxer shorts embroidered with hearts on the back, which he wore under his whites one day. That wasn't a good idea. But aside from being naive, well, he was young. It was his first time he'd ever had any embroidered boxer shorts. But aside from being naive, I remember him because he was a magnificently nice, I'm sorry, nice is a bad word. He was a magnificent young man. He was right and good and noble. He loved his wife and he was faithful to her. He did not speak ill of anyone. He was not contentious. He was a clean-cut Christian young fellow. And I remember four people from those 50. You know, you get to choose which one of those you're going to be. You can be the dirtball. You can be the, I don't remember any of them in the middle. Or you can actually choose to be a person of substance and consequence. And the origin of that choice begins with the holiness of God. This is stuff we hope for. In fact, if we were to look back on those 50 and say, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, Do we have an illustration in those 50? Well, we had these two that were pretty nice guys. And I remember them, and they were a good influence on us. I remember thinking, my mother would be proud of me hanging around these guys. Wish I had more. Those were interesting days. So holiness begins in you. It's begun in you. It's a work that's in you. By the way, when you make that kind of choice, holiness or not, is that spirit and soul stuff? Is that a good defining point? Yeah, Paul was talking about, I find in my mind that in my spirit, when I serve the Lord, I want to do all of these things. And in the flesh, I want to do all of that other stuff. That's the three-year-old. Where's Marilyn? That's the three-year-old that Marilyn talks about. You know, the three-year-old soul that I want mine. And earlier on, when I mentioned the call to holiness might include a little less comfort and a little less leisure, the three-year-old said, no, not less comfort, not less leisure, not less movies, not less TV. She does it better than I do. Actually, I do it pretty well. I'm told. So the issue of holiness is not that I'm not holy. Because it's begun. It's begun in each one of us. If you're a believer, you can say, holiness has begun in me. Want to do it? Go ahead and say that. Holiness has begun in me. Holiness has begun in me by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. It's begun. You can look at it. You can go find it. You can see evidence of it. Well, there's some really messed up things that are still in my life. I go looking for the holiness and uncover all this other stuff. Well, we mentioned that earlier. In the presence of the Lord, all kinds of things bubble to the surface. And we find all kinds of things that need to be dealt with. What are those? Where'd they come from? Yeah, where's she pointing? Came from hell? Yeah, came from the devil himself. All right. Who said natural man? Yeah, that's right. It came from the natural man. It's BC stuff, the before Christ. And when we get saved, some of that stuff still comes with us, right? We get to shed some of the stuff, but it doesn't all fall off right away, does it? Some of it is buried pretty deep down. I'll buy that. Yep, I'll be the onion. Anybody else want to shed all that stuff piece by piece by piece? It started out as before Christ junk hooked into it's little slave bracelets that the devil forged and welded onto you. That stuff, the devil built that stuff when you lived in his world. When you lived in the darkness, the devil came and he anchored those things. And you've got all kinds of little things that you've got anger, bitterness, selfishness, pride, all of the various lusts of the flesh. I want more, whatever it is, I want more of it. Got all of those things that have come along as baggage. And baggage is perhaps a good illustration because they're not yours anymore. I mean, that's not your calling. Your calling is not to be a baggage carrier. That's not the way you're going to spend the rest of your life. Your calling does not include carrying the devil's bags. Hold that thought. From the scripture, we have a couple of fun summary statements about why Jesus came. Jesus, the Son of God, came in order to do what? Ooh, there's a fun one. What was the other one? Set you free, set the captive free. Fulfill the law, so you can save that which was lost. Yeah, there's a bunch of good summary statements. Let's use the one from 1 John chapter 3 for this purpose, because we're talking about something that needs to be destroyed, something that needs to be broken. The Son of Man was manifest, which is kind of an old word that means made visible and knowable. Okay, so the Son of God, the Word of God Himself, was made visible and knowable on the earth in order to destroy the works of the devil. Now,
Now, if he's after that stuff, some of it's in you. And he's after that stuff. Now, if you're going to get close to God, who was saying the closer you get, the more it shows up? If you want to get close to God, he's after that stuff. I don't want to be at all legalistic or pointing any kind of a finger at anybody, because I'm not, I'm just one of you guys. And it would be inappropriate for me to say that I'm holy and I want you guys to be like me. I wish that were true. I wish I were of such a stature. And perhaps as the years pass, more of that stuff will take place in me. But our calling is to be like Christ. Draw near to him. Change and be like him. And there's stuff in us that needs to be changed. There's stuff in us this morning that needs to be changed. Some of you, when we were in worship earlier, saw it. Did you? Anybody got the nerve to raise a hand and say, yeah, I saw some stuff the Lord might want to talk about? Okay, I have an agenda with God as of what happened to me this morning. And the Lord wants to talk to me about some things that he, just to keep things on the right path, I'm not going to go make a checklist and do it right. Because the doing it right part, we finished last time we talked about this, we finished with a prayer that said, Lord, I will not sin deliberately. If when the occasion comes, you'll speak to me, I'll turn from it to you and I'll run to your throne. I will not sin deliberately by your grace. Okay? How many of you guys managed to remember that for the next couple of weeks? How many of you had, how'd you do? The event came, didn't it? When the occasion came, how many of you heard the voice of God? Thank you. How many of you heard the voice of your wife? Besides me. She hadn't heard this. I'll tell you my story, and then we can tell stories after at lunch. The I don't have many faults. So I'll admit to one. Yeah. When I'm not of a right heart and attitude, I can get angry with traffic. And it's happened that I've actually spoken to other drivers. Or some such. And in years past, my wife has encouraged me. The Lord has encouraged me through my wife, because I wouldn't listen to him directly. Is what it amounts to. And then she says, oh, well, why not? And then you go back and check it with the Lord, and sure enough, that wasn't her, that was him. So my wife has encouraged me to review those things and have a right heart about it, to be generous, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be loving, to be thoughtful, to be understanding, so that I can say in my heart with good conscience, these are those for whom Christ died, and if this is their labor for the day, and if this is the only place they get to win, then let them win, but I'll not be destroyed by their misbehavior in traffic. Okay, so she wasn't with me that time. So I made it through the week until Thursday, which I thought was pretty good, before the voice of... I didn't make any deal with God about it. If you speak to me through the voice of my wife, I'll turn to you. You know, my prayer was, Lord, if you'll speak to me, I'll turn to you and I'll run from sin. But the voice I hear is my wife reminding me in an earlier year that these are those for whom Christ died. So it actually took me an hour longer to get that one right than it would have otherwise. Okay, so we've done some experimenting with I will not sin deliberately. And we've heard in our heart the voice of the Lord call us and say, this is what you want to not give yourself to, haven't we? We understand what it's like to, and we're not talking about accidental stuff and stuff you don't know anything about and just, you know, lack of maturity or lack of wisdom or lack of knowledge. We're talking about deliberately I'm going to be bad. I know I'm doing it. I'm getting ready to do it. And here I go. Okay, so the deliberate sin issue is the one that the Lord was speaking to us about that week. And we've had some opportunity to look at that. And now we know that our labor is not going to do it. But that perhaps how well we do on those issues is a function of how closely we walk with the Lord. Because holiness comes from where? From Him. From Him. From Him alone. Precious Lord Jesus, only holy Lord If we're going to be holy, if we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be and that you want to be, then it's going to come from him. All right. So the question that comes to mind then is, if we have baggage that the devil has planted in our lives, and this is the stuff that Jesus came to destroy, might we take advantage of that? We're going to do that this morning. If you have questions in your life now as a result of worship and prayer and this morning being genuinely offered to the Lord, if you have questions that the Lord wants to talk with you about, might we not take advantage of that? You game? We're going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar in one of several ways. Recalling my earlier years, if you'd like to come to the altar and pray and there make connection with God. I saw several of you doing it earlier, by the way. It's good for you, isn't it? If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, could we have the worship team come back up? We're going to do that. If you'd like to have someone pray with you about some things that are on your mind, we're not looking for a laundry list, by the way. This is not the time where you come up and say, well, I robbed that bank last week. We're not looking for a laundry list. We're looking for an opportunity for each one to be in the presence of the Lord for your benefit, for your encounter with God. We have a couple of things from those who are prophetically inclined among us. Let me ask Rhonda to come up here and speak about those, if she will.
It really is a present here today for new beginnings and cleansing. There's a real grace for that, for those things that are in your heart that you would truly like to be rid of, or that you would truly like to have some success in. There's real grace for that today. And we've been receiving a lot of prophetic words from various people in the congregation that speak to that grace. I'd like to invite, if these things that we read out apply to you, I'd like to invite you up to have someone come and pray with you. Because the Lord wants to reach down into whatever area of your life that's a burden to you. And he wants to comfort you and set you on a firm place to stand. We had a word that someone may be battling anxious thoughts, and that they question what real joy is because they've never quite felt it in their life. And they want to know what joy is. Well, the Lord wants you to know also. He wants to minister to you today. He wants to minister to you joy. So that applies to you. As I began to read off a few things, if these things apply to you, just quietly come on up and find a place up here and we'll get to you. So if you're searching for joy in your life and you want the Lord to touch you in that area, then come on up.
Amen.
There's someone here that doesn't know the Lord. But the Lord has been speaking to you in quiet ways and tugging at your heart, either through life circumstances or through other people or through thoughts or feelings that come to your heart. And you don't know him yet, but he knows you. He knows you so much and he's so for you that he has ratted you out in front of a whole crowd of people to say, come and let me minister to you. We also had a word, and it was a picture, where there was a raging storm outside, and then there was this home. And in this home, there was a fireplace going, and there was the warm light, and there was warmth in the home. And it was full of everything, peaceful and kind and reassuring. And the Lord wanted to invite some of you into that home. And he wanted to melt away the heavy burdens that you've been carrying, that have almost overtaken you and almost broken you. He wants to lift that from you, and he wants to bring you into his warmth. And as the person, as they saw this picture, they saw the folks draw near to the fire, and a beautiful thing happened. As they began to be warmed by that fire, which was the Lord's heart, the Lord's presence, the Lord's love, there was a beautiful fragrance that was released that everyone could smell. You see, the Lord has a wonderful ability to take your ashes, your rubble, your broken pieces, and make them into something that is lovely and
fragrant. Thank you, Lord.
For all to draw strength from.
Let me say something just for a moment, if I may. Earlier we asked, how many of you would like to take just one step closer to the Lord? Several of you said, yes, I would. I'd like 10 of you to come down to the altar and talk to the Lord about that. And I'll tell you why. You can sit in your chair and pray. You're on the right path. You're doing okay. But there's an encouragement that comes both for you and to others when you come to the altar. So let's stand together. I'd like 10 of you to make your way to the altar and just talk to the Lord about that step that you want to take and the things that He's talking to you about. And then we'll continue with our invitation. I want you to do that so that we can make a place for others who won't feel like they're singled out when they come down to the altar. Take advantage of the Lord's invitation. This is a good opportunity to be close to Him. You can come and stay for a while. You can come and stay for a moment. You can come and stay and ask someone to pray with you. All of those things are available to you. Rhonda.
Word that there's a gentleman here, and he has gone through some real destructive years in his life, and some of it was not his own doing, but there was a real path of destruction that he had walked through, and you feel like you've come out of the broken pieces and the rubble, and there's been a real hardship there, but the Lord says you've been carrying around a heavy burden of condemnation on yourself. And He wants you to come forward because His heart is full of love for you. And He wants you to know that He's a God of restoration, that He can minister to you. So I'd like to give that invitation to a gentleman here. Also, Ryan, if you'll come, Ryan Walker, if you'll come forward, I had a word for you. And there's a lady, Katrina, there's the lady beside you. I had a word for you. If you'd like to come forward, I'd love to share that with you. And then Michelle has some words for you. Mr. Knight?
Peggy, could I invite you and your daughter, Marie, would you like to come? Make yourself available at the altar.
Sir, I need to work for you.